I'd like to start the gospel meeting this evening with hymn number 4 on the gospel hymn sheet. Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. You know, I love this hymn because it makes it so very, very personal. And for most of my life, I have been able to sing this hymn from my heart. Christ is the Savior for me. How thankful I am to be able tonight to present once again, as we have presented on many occasions, Christ is the Savior of sinners. He's my Savior. He's precious to my soul. And before this meeting is over, I trust that every person who rises out of their seat can say that he is their Savior and that he is precious to you. And tonight we hope to present the person and work of this glorious person. But I trust that as we sing this together, we think about it, and that everyone can sing, Christ is the Savior for me. Let's stand up to sing this, and if someone will please start it.
Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior.
Ask God's help and blessing, our blessed God and Father. How thankful we are tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for everyone in this room who can sing from their hearts, Savior of sinners like me. But our hearts are solemnized too as we think of the reality of this time before us and the eternal issues that we have to discuss and to consider that there may be someone in this room who is still lost and in their sins. Our God, we pray if there are such tonight that they might be arrested in their course, that thou wilt open their eyes to see beauty in Christ and draw them to the Savior. We pray that the gospel might be presented clearly and simply. We pray that thou wilt work mightily. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen. I'd like to begin with two portions of Scripture this evening. The first one is in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then I want to read a couple of verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. With the Lord's help this evening, as we seek to present the gospel of the grace of God and the Savior of sinners, we're going to turn to a number of scriptures, but we introduced it with these two portions of the Word of God because we want to stress at the very beginning that what we have to present tonight is not a theology. It's not a philosophy. It's not reformation. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not a turnaround in life. We have to present to you a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to speak of Jesus Christ, and we're going to speak of Christ Jesus. The same person, but they bring before us in the scriptures that we hope to look at two very important aspects of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. On the one hand, we're going to speak of Jesus Christ, and that has to do more with his life down here in this world and the work that he took up for the glory of God here on planet Earth. But we're going to talk too about Christ Jesus, which brings before us the aspect of where he is now and what he is doing now, and the fact that tonight he's the Savior of sinners. Not here in this world, not on a cross of shame. He's not dead in a tomb. No, he rose from the dead and he returned to the Father's right hand. And there he is as that Savior of sinners, and we'll speak of this as we go along. But we began here with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We use that word gospel. And yet, you know, I am surprised in talking to people today that people don't really understand that word gospel. If you'd say evangelical or something like that, they perhaps get the concept. But the word gospel is being lost in the vocabulary of the Western world today. And you tell people that there's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they often don't know what you're talking about. And so tonight we want to make things as clear, as simple, and simple as possible. And the word gospel, as many of us have often enjoyed, is simply an old word for good news. Tonight we have good news to tell you. There's very little good news in this world, and I don't have to tell you about it. You just listen to a newscast, just read a corner of your newspaper, and you will soon find out that there's not much, if any, good news in this world. In fact, Scripture teaches us, shows us that as things wind down in this age of grace, in this dispensation, as things wind down for the judgment of God, there's going to be less and less good news in this world as far as the world system is concerned. Because this is a day when, if we're honest with ourselves, men's hearts are failing them for fear and looking for those things that are coming on the earth. And you talk to men even in high places today. Or they might put on an outward bravado. They might try to convince you and themselves that things are getting better, that there's going to be an upswing in the economy, that they're going to get to the root of terrorism and all those kinds of things. But if they're honest with themselves and you look into their eyes, you can see that there is fear. And men are even in high places are beginning to confess that they are dealing with an interplay of economic, political, and social forces that are far beyond their control. And it's not if the elastic is going to snap, it's when. They realize that things can't go on, but they don't have the answers. Why? Because they're not turning to the Word of God. They're not turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. But tonight we have the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This word comes from an old word that was used in Greece back in the days before Greece was a united country. And there were cities, walled cities, sometimes a great way apart. And there would often be battles, feuding between these cities. And those battles were often held out on the plains, a great distance from the cities that were feuding. And history tells us that those cities would have watchmen on the wall of the city. And they would be watching for a runner. They'd be watching for a messenger. And as they saw that messenger begin to appear on the horizon, running toward the city, they would be listening for his message. And sometimes a great way off, they could hear him shouting, "Gospel, gospel, gospel." It meant that there was a victory for that city. And the people would rejoice in the city when they heard that word gospel. And oh, tonight we can rejoice in this world because there is good news. There is a victory that has been won at Calvary's cross. Some of us delight to sing that hymn, "His Be the Victor's Name, Who Fought the Fight Alone. Triumphant saints no honor claim, His conquest was their own." Oh, what a victory there has been won. And now there's good news. Good news to lost sinners. But oh, we trust that the light of the glorious gospel, by a work of the Spirit of God tonight, will penetrate into any dark soul that there may be here in this room. I know there are just hundreds of us here tonight who thrill as we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. But maybe there's someone here and you're kind of squirming and you're watching the clock and you're saying, "Well, good thing it's only 45 minutes tonight and it'll probably be over in about half an hour." Yes, it probably will be over in about half an hour. But tonight, no gospel meeting is just another gospel meeting. It is a glorious opportunity to present the Savior of sinners. But we want to be faithful too. Because when we talk about the Savior of sinners, when we use that word sinners, it's you and it's me. It's every one of us born into this world, born with a sinful nature, sinners by practice. And Christ Jesus came to save sinners. He is the Savior of sinners. Do you realize tonight that you are a sinner before God? And do you realize that there is nothing you can do to rid yourself of one sin? Oh, tonight, we want to impress upon you that sin has its consequences. It has its consequences first in this life, because the way of the transgressor is hard. And some of us have been to places where we see the ravages of sin in a very real way. Just go down to the inner city. Just go down to some of the inner city missions. Just go to some countries where sin is practiced in a very real way, where it's not so glossed over as sometimes it is in the Western world, and you see the effects of sin. But more than that, sin has eternal consequences. If you go on in your sins tonight, I want to warn you, before we go any further, that you are on the broad road that leads to destruction. You are on your way to hell tonight. Yes, you are. You might try to tell yourself you're not, that you're not so bad as the other person. But you know, it tells us men measuring themselves by themselves and amongst themselves are not wise. You know, you might go and give a gospel tract or speak a word in the gospel to somebody who's an upright, upstanding citizen in the community, always there to help out, always comes home to their wife and family with their paycheck, good father, good husband, and that person may say, oh, now just a minute. That's the right kind of message to take to someone else, but not to me. I'm a good, upstanding citizen in my community. Why don't you take that message to the thief, someone who steals? And so you take the message to the thief, and he says, whoa, now just a minute. I steal a little bit, but you know, everybody's dishonest, and you got to survive, and I don't really hurt anybody. I may take their stuff, but I don't hurt them. Why don't you go down and talk to the person who's been abusive, someone who has raped or mugged? And so you talk to that person, and after a while they say, that's the right kind of message. I've hurt people, but I've never killed someone. You take that to the murderer. You see what I mean? You can always find somebody worse than you, and you think the message is for them and not for you. But Scripture clearly tells us tonight that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, Solomon said. It's the great leveler. It brings us in all in on the same ground. But I want to impress upon us before we move on to that not only are we sinners, but there is nothing we can do to get rid of our sins. Because I think there's people who will recognize that they've sinned, they've done wrong things, but to recognize that they're helpless sinners with nothing they can do to better their standing before God is quite another matter. In fact, I think if we went out on a busy street corner in Kirkland tonight and asked passers-by if they've done wrong things, I think most people, if they're really honest, even today will admit that they've done wrong things. But to admit that they are helpless sinners, lost and guilty before God, is quite another matter. Don't misunderstand me when I use this illustration. I'm not against home remedies. But if you're sick, as long as you think there's something you can do yourself to better your sickness, you're not going to seek the advice of a doctor. If you think there's some home remedy that you can administer, you're not going to go to the physician. But as soon as you realize that your case is beyond anything that you can do or administer, then and only then do you seek the advice of a physician. And tonight we're presenting the great physician, because every one of us have a disease, the disease of sin. And apart from Christ and the work of Calvary, it is absolutely incurable. There's nothing you can do. Not by works of righteousness which he hath done, but according to his mercy he saved us. I'd like to read two portions now, that bring before us Jesus Christ. Let's go first of all to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And then turn over a few pages to the 17th chapter of John. John's Gospel, chapter 17, and verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We find here, first of all, that the law was given by Moses. And the law was given to show really how far short man fell of God's standard. It was God's yardstick. It tells us that the law entered that the offense might abound. Because when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, sin came into the world through Adam's disobedience. It says, by one man's disobedience, sin entered, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But God came in then and gave his standard to show just how far short man had come, to show really the depth of his sin. And so the law was given by Moses. But the law never saved a soul. The law never promised eternal life. It promised life in this world, and obviously no one's kept it, or we would have some ancients here amongst us today. But the law was never given as a passport to heaven. The law, if a man could have kept the law, he would have lived forever in this world. But he could not keep the law. He fell short, completely short. And so God brought in something else. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Truth, yes, because God has never lowered his standard to reach out to man in his sin. No, God is holy. God is light. God is just. And God's righteousness, God's holiness must be met. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We talk about this present age as the age of grace, the dispensation of the grace of God, because God has found a way that he can reach out to us in grace and in mercy. A way that he can reach out to us so we do not have to end up in a lost eternity because of our sins. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And it tells us, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I stand here tonight saved by the grace of God, not because there was some spark of divinity within me that was fanned into some way or placed in a certain environment and it flared up into something wonderful. No, I was dead in trespasses and sins, but thank God he has reached out to me in grace, imparted divine life to me, given me eternal life. And that's what he wants to do for you tonight, if you're still lost and in your sins. He wants you to come into relationship with himself, as the Lord Jesus prayed in the 17th chapter of John. Do you know God as your Father? Do you know him as a Savior God? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? This is the great question tonight. In the reading meeting, we talked about a man's life, and how it's not the things he has in a temporal way that are really life or give substance to a person's life, but that boils down tonight to not what do you have in a temporal way. I don't care if you have a mansion or a hut. I don't care if you have a late model car or an old junker. I care whether you're saved. I care whether you're on your way to heaven. And that's what God cares about. That's what the Lord Jesus cares about. That's why God sent his Son into the world. He sent his Son into this world that we would be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God, who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God is a giving God. The wages of sin is death, it's true. But oh, tonight, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God wants you tonight, not for what he can get out of you. Christ wants you tonight, not for what he can get from you, but for what he can give you. He's a giving God. He gave his Son, the greatest gift ever given to mankind, the greatest gift this world has ever known, that which Paul referred to as an unspeakable gift. And as a result of that unspeakable gift, he's offering many more gifts tonight, not the least of which is eternal life, to know God, the true God. You know, I have the privilege of going to other countries. And a few weeks ago, I was in Guyana, South America. And just about everywhere you look, you see a Hindu temple. I plan, Lord willing, early next month to go to Trinidad. It's a Hindu country with a Hindu government. And on every corner, there's a Hindu temple. And these hideous-looking idols, not idols that are smiling and looking happy, but idols that are frowning. And people come and they spend their whole life trying to appease these idols. And those who are very poor materially, why, they'll go hungry to bring some food to the idol temple for this idol that can neither see nor hear or speak or help them. It's a solemn thing. But you know, it's so beautiful when we go to the Word of God. Like the Thessalonian believers, they turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. Do you know the living and true God tonight? Have you been brought into relationship with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have eternal life this evening? I say this is the crux of the whole matter. This is what everything we have spoken of today really boils down to. You know, I don't know why you're here at this gospel meeting, and I suppose if we were to go around the room, we would get various answers. There's boys and girls here because your parents have brought you. There's young people here, and I think if we were honest with ourselves, there's a variety of reasons why you're here as young people. Maybe some of you have come for the social aspect of things. Some of you are looking forward to the activities later this evening. Certainly nothing wrong with that. Some of you I know well and have come because you want to learn more of Christ. You want to encourage your fellow believer. Maybe there's some here who feel they've been forced to come. Maybe there's someone here tonight who came as a result of an invitation from a friend. But I know one thing, while there's perhaps a variety of reasons that have brought us together, a variety of what we might call second causes, the first cause is the Lord. The first cause is God. God has brought you into this room in His grace and mercy tonight so that you can have one more invitation to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and all He wants to impart to you, divine life, bring you into relationship with God the Father and with Himself. For now and for all eternity. But now I want to read some scriptures that bring before us Christ Jesus. As I say, Jesus Christ, His title as Jesus Christ, has more the thought of His work up until His ascension. His work here in this world, which was completed to the glory and the satisfaction of God. But we're presenting the Savior tonight, not here in this world, as we were saying. Let me just recap again. The Lord Jesus came. He went to Calvary's cross. He there died and shed His precious blood. Wonderful truth. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. He was laid in the tomb according to the prophecies of the Old Testament. And then, according to the Word of God, He rose from the dead the third day. And then, when He had remained on earth long enough to give ample and complete testimony to His own, that He had bodily risen from the dead, a moment came when His feet left planet earth at the Mount of Olives, and He ascended back to heaven. We've quoted this verse, but I want to read it in its context in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And then notice a verse in the second chapter. Chapter 2 and verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And then one more portion for now in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful thing that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I know we've told this story before, but I can't help it, because this story comes to mind every time I read this portion in 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's a story I heard long ago, and I actually just reread it not very many months ago. Story about two elderly men that lived on one of the mountainsides in Europe. And they lived up in a cabin way up on the mountain above a certain village. They'd lived up there and worked together for many, many years. And one morning, these men woke up, and one of them was gasping for breath. And he said to his friend, he said, I've got a problem here. He said, I think I might be taking a heart attack, and I'm not ready to die. Isn't it interesting that people will brush aside the gospel when things are going well, but when they face eternity, they want some answers? And so he said to his friend, he said, can you tell me the way to heaven? His friend said, no, I'm afraid I can't. He said, well, can you go down to the village and get me a preacher? I don't want to die like this. Well, his friend was really concerned, and so he hastened down the mountainside. And as he approached the village, he thought, you know, I don't know a preacher, but he did remember that there was an elderly lady who was always sitting on her front veranda reading her Bible. And so he thought, I'll go and I'll speak to her. I'll ask her if she can come up to tell my friend the way to heaven. And so he rounded the corner of her street, and there she was, sure enough, sitting with her Bible, reading it, looking very happy and contented. And so he stepped up to her veranda, and he said, ma'am, excuse me, but he said, I've got a friend up the mountain in the cabin, and we've been friends and co-workers together for many years, and I think he's taking a heart attack and dying. He asked me to get a preacher, but I don't know any preachers. Could you come up, bring your Bible up, and tell him the way to heaven? Well, that lady looked up that mountain. She was fairly elderly. She shook her head. She said, there's no way I could make it up the mountain. But I'll give you a verse of scripture. And if you take this verse to him and he accepts the message of it, he can die in peace knowing he's going to heaven. And this is the verse she gave him. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And she got him to repeat it over and over and over again. And when she was sure that he remembered the verse, she sent him back up the mountain. He got near the cabin and he thought, you know, this guy's been a good friend of mine, and I don't really want to walk in and tell him he's a sinner. And so he opened the door, and his friend was really short of breath now, gasping, nearing the end of this life. He said, did you get a preacher? He said, no, but I got you a verse from the Bible. What is it? Christ Jesus came into the world to save folks. The man said, what was that? Christ Jesus came into the world to save folks. Oh, the old man just broke out in tears. He said, I'm sure I heard that somewhere before in the days of my youth, because I thought it should have said Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I wish it did say sinners, because if it said sinners, I know it would mean me. Oh, now his friend was really distressed. He said, I'm sorry. He said, I have lied to you. I've deceived you. It really did say sinners. He convinced his friend that this was indeed the language of Scripture. And his friend drank in those life-giving words. And not long after, he went from that cot in the cabin to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Oh, what a glorious truth. And as we sometimes sing, there is a Savior on high in the glory. That's Christ Jesus, a Savior who suffered on Calvary's tree. A Savior as willing to save now as ever. His arm is almighty, His love great and free. Does that touch your heart tonight? If that doesn't touch your soul tonight, I don't know what goes on within your soul. Would that God would melt your hard heart tonight, that you would realize that there is one who loves you so much. He's bending low from heaven tonight to hear one sinner whisper, "I come," to confess that they are sinners and receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior. You can do it right in your seat. You don't have to utter one word aloud. He knows what you think and what you say in your heart, even though it doesn't come out of your mouth audibly. Oh, I beseech you to come to the Savior. Don't put it off. Don't delay. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's the man in the glory. Sometimes when we present the gospel or we talk to souls, the question is raised, have you made your peace with God? I could never make peace with God. If I had eternity to do it, I couldn't. But there's one who's made peace through the blood of his cross. He's given himself as a ransom. And again, I want to stress that it is the blood of Christ that saves tonight. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses. I have the forgiveness of my sins, but on the basis of the blood of Christ. I'm justified, I'm sanctified, I'm brought nigh to God because of the blood of the Lord Jesus. I still delight to sing that hymn, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Is the blood of Jesus precious to you tonight? It's precious to the heart of God. It's never lost its value or luster to the heart of God. I trust it's precious to every soul tonight. You can't make peace with God, but you don't have to, because the Lord Jesus has stood in the breach, as it were. He's taken up the question of sin. He has satisfied God. He could say, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." But again, we want to make this very, very personal. You know, Timothy was a man who knew the Lord Jesus as his Savior. And when the Apostle Paul writes to him in the second chapter, he reminds him that from a child he had known the Holy Scriptures. You know, I see a lot of children here tonight, a lot of boys and girls and young people, and some who are not so young, who have been brought up hearing the Word of God. You know, sometimes we have the privilege and opportunity of presenting the gospel to a crowd, a group of people, where you feel most have perhaps not heard a clear gospel before. And that is a real challenge before the Lord, to seek by the grace of God to put things as clear and simple as possible. You know, the gospel's not complicated. We complicate it. But the gospel's not complicated. It's very simple. But it is a challenge to put the gospel simply. I had the privilege recently of having gospel meetings in the interior of Guyana, South America, where whole villages would come out to hear the word of God. And you felt that perhaps many of them at least had never heard a clear gospel. Wonderful, tremendous opportunities to present Christ as the Savior of sinners. But I feel perhaps even a greater burden here tonight. When I look into the faces of most who have heard it many, many, many times. Because if you have heard it many times and turned away, your heart is just a little bit harder than it was the last time. Now, I am thankful that the Word of God in the power of the Spirit is like a hammer that breaks the rock in twain. And I am thankful that God can save anyone, whether they're hearing it for the first time or whether they're hearing it for the umpteenth time. God can work. But I believe that it is harder sometimes with an audience like this to impress upon souls the need of salvation. Because you hear it so very often and you become dull of hearing. You harden your heart. You harden your neck against God. And it's a very serious thing. And if there's someone here and you've heard the gospel like Timothy from a child and yet you're not saved. Oh, tonight, would that you would come. You would come to the Lord Jesus. Timothy had a point in his life where though he had heard the word of God from his youth, he had to make it good in his own soul. This is a very personal thing tonight. You're not saved because your mom or dad are saved. You're not saved because you were born into a Christian family. No, we don't inherit salvation in that way. Timothy had to come. The day came when he had to put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that day came in Timothy's life. Oh, tonight, you've heard for a few minutes the Word of God again. You've heard us read and quote these precious scriptures. But are you going to turn away again? Oh, how sad. You know, there was a little girl one time, and at the end of a gospel meeting like this, she was asked by the preacher, "When is the best time to be saved?" "Oh, sir," she said, "the best time to be saved is the first time you hear about Jesus." I thought that was so good. The first time you hear about Jesus. Maybe there is someone here, I don't know. Maybe there is someone here, and this is the first time you've really heard the gospel. The first time you've heard about Jesus as the Savior of sinners. But I believe that most in this room tonight, as I look around, have heard it time and time and time and time again. But have you come? Do you know Christ as your Savior? I want to read one more verse in closing in Ephesians chapter 2. Again, to stress a very important aspect of the gospel. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Sin separates. When Adam sinned in the garden, it immediately separated him from God. And with a conscience, he hid himself. He and Eve hid themselves in the garden, sewing together fig leaves, the works of their own hand. And it tells us your iniquities have separated between you and your God. But oh, there is a way back to God tonight. It's through the Lord Jesus and the blood that he shed on Calvary's cross. And in closing, I want to impress something else upon our souls as well. And that is that time is short. The Lord Jesus died. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He went back to heaven and he's the Savior of sinners. But he is coming back very soon to take every believer to be with him in the Father's house. I can't tell you when the Lord Jesus is coming. But one thing I do know, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And one thing I do know, that at the end of this gospel meeting, we are 45 minutes closer to the Lord's coming than we were when we sat down. It's very close. And when the Lord Jesus comes, it is going to close every door, the door of mercy and grace. There will be no more opportunities to be saved for those who have heard it over and over again. If you've heard the way of salvation, you will have no more opportunity when the Lord comes. And if the Lord comes before I'm done praying tonight, and you look around and you're the only one left in this room, you will realize at least initially what has happened. It's true that you will be sent a strong delusion that you'll believe a lie, but I believe initially you'll realize what has happened. You know, it's a very solemn thing when you read the story about Elijah being caught away to heaven. Who was it that missed Elijah? It wasn't the general populace in Israel. It was the sons of the prophets. I find that very searching, because the sons and daughters of Christian parents, when the Lord comes, are going to realize what happened and that it's too late. How solemn. But tonight we present Christ as the Savior of sinners. Oh, come tonight. Receive the Lord Jesus while we bow in prayer. And go on your way to heaven. Have a joyful, fruitful life here and a happy eternity with the Lord Jesus there in the Father's house. Let's pray. Our God and Father, again, we are so very thankful for Jesus Christ, the one who came into this world to give himself at Calvary. We're thankful for Christ Jesus, the one who lives as the Savior of sinners, ready to welcome and pardon all that will come to him. So we pray for blessing tonight. May no one leave their seat unsaved and lost tonight, but may every soul turn to Christ and receive that gift of eternal life. We ask thy blessing now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen.